Good evening, ladies. How are you? You look beautiful. You sound beautiful. I'm thrilled to be here with you guys. Before we get started tonight, though, I want to just take a second to honor your amazing pastors. You guys, pastors Mark and Heidi, I don't know how many of you know this, but they were the youth pastors to my husband, okay, in Tacoma back in the day. So I owe them so much for helping raise him up as a man of God, right? Amen. Yeah, no, and I want you to know, too, that literally everyone that heard that I was coming here to be with them, I got inundated with text messages and people coming in up to me in the grocery store in Tacoma wanting to make sure that I told them how much all of Tacoma still loves them, how much of an impact they have had. You guys have the real deal as your leaders. And so, yeah, give them a hand. What an amazing, amazing weekend. And Lindsay and the team, everyone's been so incredible. I'm just unbelievably honored to be here with you guys. Okay, so I am a mom. So what did I bring? Pictures of my babies for you guys. I want to introduce you to my family. My husband, JF, and I have two little ones. My daughter, her name is Israel. We sometimes call her Izzy, but her name is Israel, and she's 7 now. And then my son, are you ready for it? His name is Fulton. Why is that? Because Pastor Mark's mentor, that I think he talks about a lot, is also my husband's grandfather. And so we both have Fultons that are 4 years old. How cool is that? And we have pictures from their first day of school this year. I know. They are so yummy, right? I know I'm incredibly biased. I get to be incredibly biased, right? I'm a mama. But yeah, first day of school, he started preschool. Israel, you know, big first grade. That's a big deal, right? Anyway, so I don't know about you other moms out there, but my kids, I think, obviously, are amazing. And they're constantly teaching me stuff, right? How many of you, you won't admit it to them. We can't admit it to them, right? You lose your mom card the second you admit it to them. But no, how many of you, your kids, if you have kids, are constantly teaching you things? I am that lady. My kids, literally, the Lord just gives me lesson after lesson after lesson from my kids. And about a month ago, we were getting ready to go to the zoo, okay? A month ago, we still saw this fiery ball in the sky that we in Tacoma right now don't get to see anymore. It's called the sun. And you know, we still had sun out, the rain hadn't started, you know. And so we were getting ready to go to the zoo, and of course I get a few work phone calls. I'm a working mom from home and that sort of thing. And I remember my kids were already ready there, their backpacks on, and they were fired up wanting to get out the door. And so what did I say, right? As a mom, I'm getting phone calls. I still haven't even washed my face, hello, or brushed my teeth. So I'm literally yelling out to them, guys, we're gonna go, I promise. I just need you to wait on me. Just wait on me, okay? I need you to wait on me. Well, Fulton was born in Tacoma, so he is unbelievably melodramatic, right? I mean, there's a reason grunge rock came from the Pacific Northwest, right? So Fulton's response is very typical Pacific Northwest. That's how Fulton decided to wait. Now, Israel was born in Beverly Hills. In the middle of Los Angeles is where I had her. And so her response was to step out of the room, walk back in, this time with a full costume on, apron, notepad in hand and a pen, and her response was, okay, dear, what would you like? And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you told me to wait on you. I guess this is a restaurant. What's your order? Okay. of course, I laughed and kind of rolled my eyes, got myself up, started getting ready. But when I started that week meditating on the scripture for this conference, the Lord brought that picture back to my mind. This conference is called Rise. The entire weekend is going to be centered around this concept of rising. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40. If you look in verse 31, I think we have the amplified version, but it's all pulled from this passage of scripture. And it says, but those who wait, and the King James says, wait upon the Lord, will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. Those who wait for the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, those are the ones that Scripture says will rise with strength and not grow tired or weary. I started praying about that passage. Lord, what does that mean? And in that moment, the Lord gave me a visual of my children and asked me, Ashley, how do you wait on me? Is it like Fulton? Lord, come on. Or is it like Izzy? What can I do for you? Lord, what are you saying? This idea of how we wait. Think about your favorite restaurant. Think about a place that you go and the customer service is impeccable, right? Maybe you have a waiter or a waitress that is doing the waiting in an incredible way. What are they doing? They're attentive, right? Their eyes are on you. Not in a creepy way, because that's weird. But they're constantly looking to you for their direction. They're trying to anticipate what you want from them. The second you speak something, they're on it, right? They're wanting to move, to act, to serve you. What if the Lord is calling us to wait on Him in that way? Not, Lord, when are you going to do something? But instead, Lord, what do you have for me to do for you? What are you calling me to do, Lord? What is it that you desire? I personally, God, I want to do whatever I can, Lord, to wait upon you. What if living an actual blessed life looks more like that than this? You know what? Scripture talks about individuals that literally are waiting upon the Lord in that way. And when I think about the idea of living a blessed life and looking throughout Scripture, there's only specific individuals that Scripture mentions that are blessed above others. Did you know that? There's not that many. And my favorite is found in Judges 4. Her story is Judges 4, but the description of how blessed she is found in Judges 5, verse 24. It says, most blessed among women is Yael. Okay, I grew up in Georgia, and so we always called her Jael. But let's not butcher her name. Yael. Everybody say Yael. Most blessed among women is Yael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. In that day, that was all women, right? Nomadic cultures. Yael's story is incredibly powerful, and tonight I want to look at her story. I want to look at exactly how Yael waited upon the Lord and not waited upon the Lord. And how God caused her to rise and live this kind of blessed life. And literally three areas that I want us to look at tonight that are going to help us rise in our waiting, right? The story is found in Judges 4, and I want to kind of give you a little bit of context here because it's going to be incredibly important. Go home tonight, read all of Judges 4. It's not very long, but the story's amazing. It's one of my favorites, and it'll really scare your husband when he sees you reading it. You'll find out why later. If you look at Judges 4, all of Israel is being led by a woman named Deborah. She's a powerhouse. She's a prophet, and she's a judge, and God speaks directly through her to his people. And of course, like most of the Old Testament, the Israelites are being harassed by one of the other ites, right? And this time it's the Canaanites, and they're the bad guys of this story. The Canaanites are harassing Israel over and over, and the word of the Lord comes to Deborah, and God says, all right, Deborah, we're going to end this. I want you to take my instructions to your military leader and do exactly this, and all of Israel will win this war. And so she does just that. But before we read those instructions, I want you to understand that in Scripture, people's names give us a description, an insight deeper into the story. So it's important to understand just how evil these Canaanites were. They're being led by a guy named Sisera. Everybody say Sisera. Sisera. It's important to know that Sisera, in the original language, literally means serpent. So even in Israel today, when this story is read by a preschooler, they go, oh, serpent, he's evil, right? He's the bad guy. That's just how evil the Canaanites were, being led by serpent. And Sisera, the leader of the Canaanites, as serpent attacking Israel, God gives that word to Deborah. Deborah, the spiritual leader of Israel, her name means honeybee. I kind of like that. Honeybee's leading the whole thing. Like that's a packed punch, right? And that stinger. Honeybee. Beautiful. Now, the military leader of Israel, the good guys, his name is Barak, which means lightning. So honeybee is about to go to lightning and tell him what to do. Judges 4, let's start in verse 6. She, meaning Deborah, sent for Barak, lightning, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Now here's the instructions that God gave Deborah to tell Barak. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera. This is God saying this. He said, I'm going to lead the bad guy, Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and I'll give him into your hands. The Lord is saying, this is how you're going to win that battle. Barak says to Deborah, if you go with me, I'll go. No, stop for a second. Lightning is saying to honeybee, I'll do it if you go with me. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. I love the irony of Scripture, right? So in my mind's eye, Deborah says, really? Okay. Well, just so you know, lightning, Barak, I'll go with you. Honeybee's there. Got your back. I'll go with you. But because you're not relying on the Lord, because you're not trusting in the instructions that God's given you, Israel's still going to win the battle, but you won't get the glory. the glory for this battle is going to go to someone else. Because Barak didn't rely on the word, the instruction that God gave him. The first point, if you're taking notes tonight, first thing I want you to write down is your reliance. Part of this getting the waiting right, rising in your waiting, has to do with your reliance. To rely on something or someone literally means actively trusting them, requiring an active trust. You see, Barak knew that he knew that he knew that what Deborah had been told was in fact the word of the Lord. They'd seen this happen over and over and over. And even though he knew it was instructions from the Lord, he couldn't bring himself to actively trust. How many of you know there's a difference between knowing, right, thinking, and doing? I mentioned earlier that I grew up in Georgia. I'm a southern girl. Grew up there, literally have lived all over. My husband and I lived in Miami and Los Angeles before we came back to his home, Tacoma. But there's something about growing up on the East Coast that if you've never grown up there, you may not understand. We can actually swim in our ocean. So literally, in Georgia or in Miami, you can even be close to winter, and it's still kind of bath water, right? So the first time I went to the West Coast and put my foot in the Pacific, I was like, what is this? This is way too cold. You've got to be kidding, right? So when you live in the Pacific Northwest, and I'm guessing it's the same here in Alaska, when you live here and you're a good mom and you got to book a hotel, right, for anything, what do you look for? An indoor pool. Hallelujah. And then you are literally the most popular, incredible human to all of your children. It's just that simple, ladies. And so a couple months ago, JF, my husband, was doing a wedding out of town. And so I went on the Hotels Tonight app. Anybody ever use that? It's amazing, by the way. It's like a last-minute hotel app that you get incredible deals on. Any deal shoppers out there? That's me. And so I went on the Hotels Tonight app, found an indoor pool, started talking to my kids about it. And my little one, Fulton, can't shut up about his excitement. He's literally like going to bed with his swim wings on. He's just like, Mom, this is it. And I said, buddy, I got an idea for you. Because, you know, we don't get to swim that often where we live. And so he's 4 and he's still not great at it. And so I want to kind of use it as a teaching, learning time. And so I said, buddy, we're going to have, you know, a whole afternoon in this pool. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking you go a little deeper this time. What if, you ready? What if you jumped off the deep end of Mom? Oh, Mom, yeah, I could do that. I'll have my swim wings on. Pool's going to be nice and warm. This is going to be awesome. I am ready. Mom, I'll do it. And you'll be in the pool and you'll catch me. Yeah, buddy, I'll catch you. It is a plan. It is going to be epic. You're going to be a swimmer. It's going to be awesome. Talked about it for literally 2 weeks. The day comes. We actually get to get in the car with our stuff, right? Not just talk about it. We drive the 4 hours to the hotel. The second we get into the lobby, they're stripping down to nothing. I'm thinking, wait, let's get swimmies on. And he bursts through the door to the pool area, right? So excited. And so I wade in to the deep and I said, bud, we've been talking about it. We've been talking about it for weeks. Are you ready? You ready to jump to Mom? You can totally do it. It's going to be awesome. He goes, maybe the pool's not as warm as I thought. Let me check the stairs, Mom. I'm just going to make sure that it feels like, buddy, it's warm. I'm in the pool. You can trust me. It's warm. I'm going to catch you. But Mom, you know, I mean, that game that I play where I like kick my feet, that works really well on the stairs. And maybe I don't jump to you this time. And we battled back and forth for a good hour. about whether or not he was going to follow through with a plan. And at the end of that hour, he looked at me and he goes, "Mom, you know, I really like playing on the stairs. The steps are just really fun. I'm pretty sure that's where I'm just going to hang out this trip." I said, "All right, buddy, that's fine, if that's what you want to do." And I remember getting out of the pool, wrapping my towel around me, sitting on that lounge chair and thinking, "Lord, I have done that to you so many times. So many times, God. When you've called me deeper, deeper into my assignment, deeper into my calling, and my response to you is yes, until I actually actively have to trust you." And then I go, "Oh, Lord, I really like hanging out on the stairs. Those steps are comfortable, God. I'm used to the steps. I know how deep they are. I know exactly how my bottom will situate on that one top one," right? What's God telling you to do? What instructions is the Holy Spirit nudging you with that you might be saying, "Yeah, Lord, I'll totally do it," and then yet when it actually means talking to that friend, when it actually means pursuing that thing he's nudging in your heart, when it actually means stepping out, "I really like the stairs." Reliance. Are you actively trusting in the Lord? Is he fully your reliance? Back to Judges 4. All right, so Deborah gave Barak, Honeybee gave Lightning the command. And he said, "Oh, I can't do it unless you come," right? She said, "Israel's still going to win, but you won't get the glory." And then what happens? Israel's winning. Shock! God's word, actually true. Israel's winning the battle. What happens? Exactly what God told them. The Canaanites are fleeing. And the leader of the Canaanites, remember his name? Sisera, right? Sisera runs to escape into a neighboring village at the top of that mountain. See, Sisera was quite the commander. He was incredible when it came to strategy, and he had gone ahead of time into surrounding villages and made pacts with families. He'd gone ahead and said, "Look, if I need a place to hide, my army will protect your village if you will hide me if I get in danger." And so Sisera runs into one of those villages where he's made a pact. But little did he know that inside that one little village that he'd made a pact with lived a little girl by the name of Yael. You see, Yael was a tent maker, married, but still probably 14, and had the lowest of the lowest job in the entire village. Nomads, which is what they were, nomads literally had to set up and tear down their entire villages every single time they ran out of water. Maybe the ground wouldn't bear any fruit. And so every single time, Yael was the girl, right? Setting up a new tent. She's the one. Tearing down the new tent. Oh, right? Pulling the stakes out. Making sure they're put away, stored properly. The lowest of the lowest job in the entire village. And Yael, this lowest of the low, felt a nudging from the Lord, this God of Israel. You see, it's interesting because her family is the one that had made a pact with the enemy. And yet, this God was grabbing her heart, nudging her, telling her, "I want to use you. Yeah, I don't care what your family's done. I don't care who your family serves. I'm calling you. I'm asking you if you want to be used by me. Any chance you want to trust me, because I want to use you. And in that moment, Yael had a decision to make. She had a decision to make. Would she rely on this God of Israel who was calling out to her heart? Or would she listen to all the excuses? Think about all the reasons that she had to not actually trust or act on what this God was telling her. Number one, she's the lowest of the lowest position in the entire community. Number two, she was a woman, was likely looked at as property at best. Number three, her family had actually made a pact with the enemy. Number four, she'd never even really spoken or heard from this God before. It was all so new to her. What would she do with these reasons or these excuses? You know what I like to call these types of excuses? I call them roosters. And that's my second point. I want you to think about your reliance. Number two, I want you to think about your roosters. Why in the world would I call these types of excuses roosters? Let me explain. Peter is one of my favorite individuals in Scripture to study for lots of reasons. One, he was one of Jesus' closest disciples. I think that's obviously really cool. Number two, I think he had a legitimate temper. I can't relate at all. Super passionate, loyal, right? But incredible temper, like to the point where when somebody's coming after Jesus, he hauls off and just chops his ear. I would say maybe he could benefit from a little anger management. Just a little, yeah. I love the idea of Peter and thinking about his journey. See, Jesus believed in Peter to the point where Jesus himself looked at Peter and said, "Bro, like, I have such an assignment for you." This is Ashley's version. "You're gonna help build this entire kingdom that I'm planning. My church, Peter, you're the one. You're gonna be such a foundation for this church. You don't even realize. That's what I'm calling you to, Peter." And if you look in Scripture at the Last Supper, this time where Jesus is really trying to prepare his disciples for what's to come, the disciples still aren't really getting it. Read it. It's funny because Jesus is trying to prepare them for everything he's calling them to, and they're arguing over who's the best. Literally. Who's going to be greatest in your kingdom, Jesus? And I hear Peter in my head because he's like, "Well, guys, it's me." No. Jesus said he was building his whole deal on me. So, yeah, I'm kind of the guy. I'm going to be the greatest. And in response, Jesus looks at Peter and he's like, "Peter, before this is all over, you're going to deny me." And Peter's like, "Lord, not me. I mean, maybe Judas, but not me. Peter, I'm your guy." I mean, Peter said, "Jesus, I'm your guy. Jesus, I would never, ever do this to you." And Jesus says, "Well, before the rooster crows, you're actually going to deny me three times. Three times, Peter." If you look at the story, Jesus is crucified, which completely wrecks all the disciples' thoughts about what the plan actually was. And in that confusion, in that not fully understanding what they're having to walk through, Peter starts to doubt stuff. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you're like, "Lord, this is not what I thought this was going to look like," right? You start to question everything, and Peter's in that place, to the point where he's so frustrated and questioning everything. And in the modern day version, a woman walks up to him right, has Instagram open, and she's like filming. She's like, wait, you're that guy. And he's like, what are you talking about? No, I just saw a Facebook post with you and Jesus. Like, no, you two are together, right? You're one of his followers. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. And she goes, no, I know, right? And then I see a CNN camera come up and go, yes, actually, you are one of his disciples, right? And Peter says, no, I don't know this Jesus. I don't know him. And then a third time, right, someone comes up and says, I think you are that guy. I'm looking, and yeah, no, that's it. And I imagine him screaming, no, I don't know who he is. I don't follow him. He's nothing to me, right? In that moment, he hears that rooster. And Peter says, oh, he was right. Jesus was exactly right. I failed him. I denied him. Scripture says that Peter ran off and wept bitterly. Fast forward to when Jesus rises from the dead and he's seeking out his disciples. And if you read in Scripture, Peter comes to Jesus, his heart repentant, and Jesus knows. And what Jesus says to Peter is, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, in his repentance over denying the Lord, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. What's Jesus' response? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. God, you know what I did, but you know I love you. What's Jesus' response? Feed my sheep. What is he saying? Peter, your assignment never changed. I said I was going to build my church on you, and I knew you were going to fail. I knew you were going to deny me. And just because you failed does not mean your assignment has changed. Your assignment still remains the same, Peter. Feed my sheep. When the Lord was calling JF and I together in full-time ministry, oh, I wrestled. Because I got roosters, right? I have things, failures, excuses, everything that I think disqualifies me from being used by God, I have those. And I was driving one day and tears flowing down my cheeks going, Lord, how could I possibly stand up in front of people, teach them your word? Lord, I can't do that. And in that moment, I heard so clearly the Holy Spirit tell me, you know, Peter lived in an agrarian society. What does that mean? It means farmland all around him. There were roosters everywhere. So every morning that Peter woke up, he heard the sound that reminded him of his failure. How many of you have roosters? That one thing that the enemy keeps rehearsing in your head to remind you of what disqualifies you. That one thing that the enemy keeps bringing up. Yeah, you probably could be used in that if you hadn't done this. If you weren't this age. If you hadn't married him. Maybe if you didn't have the abortion. But you can't be used, right? Enemy rehearsing roosters. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, Ashley, every morning when Peter heard that rooster, he had a decision to make. Was that rooster going to remind him of his failure or just how fully Jesus had forgiven him? Was that rooster going to remind him of everything that disqualified him or that Jesus said, your assignment has not changed? Regardless of what your roosters are, your assignment hasn't changed. God still has a calling for you specifically. If you'll rely on him, right? Your reliance. And if you allow him to turn your roosters into something that reminds you just how fully you are forgiven. Romans 8, verse 28 tells us this. We know that in all things, wait, you mean some things. No. All things. You mean the stuff I can post on Instagram? No. All things. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But it's not just the ones who love him. Don't miss this, because I've heard people quote this my entire life. And if you're expecting God to work all things together for the good, you have to do more than just love him. You have to walk in the calling and your purpose, right? The waiting, not the waiting. All things work together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. All things, even your failures, your reliance. Some of you have assignments that God's spoken to you, those nudges that you know are not you. It's time for you to fully trust in him. Your roosters. There are women in this room right now that you have discounted yourself because the enemy's just rehearsing every morning. You're waking up. It's time for you to repurpose those roosters. They are now going to remind you that your assignment hasn't changed. That Jesus said, no, feed my sheep. You're still called for him. And the last one, number three, your resources. The band can come back. Your resources. Your reliance, your roosters, your resources. How many of you have ever read a scripture and thought, what the heck does that actually look like in my own life? Anybody? I read scriptures and I visualize, right? I'm not kidding when I say that these are things that I picture and I put them in modern day. And one of my favorites that I've always kind of wrestled with until recently is found in Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, love the Lord God with all your heart. I can understand that, right? Love the Lord with all your heart. With all your soul, that I get. With all your mind, okay, still tracking with you. And with all your strength. My strength? I love you, Lord. Like, what does that look like? Literally, because I'm trying to picture it in my head. And all I can picture, for those of you that are old school churchgoers, you'll know what I'm talking about. Miss Heidi will know. I picture the power team. Anybody ever heard of the power team? Okay, the power team, for those of you that were born in the 90s, that question hurt, by the way. The power team, and I think they're still around. I literally Googled it and saw something the other day, but the power team were these, like, jacked out of their mind, like, Jesus dudes with crazy muscles, bodybuilders, like the biggest guys you've ever seen. And they would come into like youth groups and churches and do these unbelievable feats in Jesus' name. Because they drew a crowd, right? And they would produce messages that would bring people to the Lord. It's awesome. I mean, there were times I've seen them rip a phone book, right? An entire phone book, just whip it like they're that strong. And so when I picture loving the Lord God with all my strength, I picture ripping a phone book. Yeah? Here we go. Oh, Lord, I love you, right? They really would say, pray, chant Jesus. And I'm thinking, what? Okay. But that's, I'm thinking, Mark, that's what you're talking about here. Until I looked and found that in the original language, that word for strength actually means resources. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your resources. What? With all my resources? In the original language, it means, what has God strengthened your life with in this season? Your resources. That's what he wants you to love him with. That's what he wants you to wait on him with. Love the Lord God with all your resources? Yael had a decision to make. She had a decision to make about what she was going to do with this God that was speaking to her. What's she going to do about actually actively relying on what he's told her to do? What's she going to do with those roosters? Man, I'm just a tent maker. The lowest of the low. How could this God use me? My family made a pact with the enemy. There's no way I'm actually hearing from this God. I'm a woman. Isn't that kind of against the rules? She had a decision to make. Judges 4. Starting in verse 18, Scripture says, Yael went out to meet Sisera. There's something powerful about that. Her waiting wasn't, all right, Lord, because this is how Ashley would have done it. Lord, I'm going to hide in the back of my tent, and if you really want me to do something about this, you will have him come to me. Right? How many of you know you do that? Lord telling you to talk to somebody. Well, if she walks 3 steps this way and then comes and stands right in front, right? Those fleece. Yael went out to meet Sisera. And she said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Verse 19, I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no. But Yael, a bear's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer. Wait. She picked up a tent peg and a hammer? You mean she went to military training first, right? I mean, if she's going to fight in this battle, right, she's got to go to at least boot camp, something. No. She picked up a tent peg and a hammer. Well, I mean, God sent her to seminary first. Yeah? No, yeah, for sure. Seminary first, and then she can be used by God. She picked up a tent peg and a hammer. What God had already placed in her hands. God said, I just want to use what I've already resourced you with. I just want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just what's in your hand. No, but Lord, I want what's in her hand. No. I'm asking you to use just what's in your hand. What's in your hand? She picked up a tent peg and a hammer, and she went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Hello. This is why there's not a veggie tale for Yael. Literally. Ain't nobody teaching this in Sunday school. That is scary. A tent peg and a hammer. What is in your hand? Ladies. Oh, but I'm too old, Ashley. Oh, what's in your hand? I'm too young, Ashley. What's in your hand? I'm not educated. What is in your hand? There's a parable found in Matthew and Luke. It's funny because it's listed twice. It's like the Lord really wants us to get this. It's called the parable of the minas. And most of my life, I was really frustrated by this parable. Because if you read it, in essence, it's a king that comes and gives out talents, right, coins, valuable coins, to his servants. And when he comes back, the ones that have used what he gave them had a lot more, right? They made more because they used it. And there was one servant that didn't do anything with it. He just held it. He buried it. And so when he produced it, the king was angry. And he took the one from the one who had the least and gave it to the one who had the most. And that never made sense to me. Lord, why? He only had one. I mean, he wasn't like frivolous with it. He didn't go spend it on coffee or anything. Lord, why? And I never understood it until about a month ago when I was in a place where God's Spirit cannot reside. A place that I believe is on the verge of evil. And that is Chuck E. Cheese. There's nothing godly about Chuck E. Cheese, you guys. It is probably my least favorite place on earth. But my children love it. So we were in Chuck E. Cheese not long ago. And my daughter Israel and Fulton, they both got these little cups, right? And I'm a good mom. I filled them up with coins, these coins. And these coins are to be used for games and, you know, to have fun, to earn the tickets so they can get more crap to fill my house with. So I gave them their coins, and Fulton takes off for some, who knows. And after about 30 minutes, I keep scanning, seeing them. And I look up, and Israel is standing against the wall, and she's just holding them. And I walked over, and I said, baby, what are you doing? Like, we're never coming back here, so you know. Why aren't you using your coins? Well, mommy, Leslie has more coins. I want more coins, and then I'll use them. And I went, baby, you're not even using the coins that are in your hand right now. And the Holy Spirit struck me. He said, how many times, Ashley, have you wanted her coins? How many times have you wanted that assignment, that gifting, those resources? And God said, you're not even using what's in your hand. Why would I give you more? When are you going to trust me enough? When are you going to deny those roosters, repurpose them, let them remind you of how much I love you and forgive you? And when are you going to be willing to use what's in your hand? What's in your hand today? What's in your hand? Maybe you're retired. God has given you time. Oh, but Ashley, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. God is letting you pour into those babies. Raise them up. Oh, but you know, my job is the lowest. What's in your hand? What's so incredible about this story is that it's not just about Yael living a blessed life. And it is blessed. I think it's incredible that literally that verse that I read from Judges 5 is part of a song that little Jewish kids to this day sing about her. Like, that's unbelievable, right? Centuries later, that's incredible. Blessed. But it's not just about living a blessed life. I told you that Sisera's name meant serpent, right? But I didn't tell you what Yael's name means. Yael in the original language, in the Hebrew, Yael literally means Yahweh is God. And what we have to see is that the second we are willing to use what is in our hands, Yahweh is God crushes the head of the serpent. Prophecy is fulfilled. If you are willing to use what is in your hands, if you're willing to rely on what he's told you to do, if you're willing to silence those roosters, your very life will proclaim that Yahweh is God, and Yahweh will always crush the head of the serpent. Your willingness. I literally, praying about this today, I wrote it in huge letters on my notes. The Holy Spirit said, there are women in this room. If they're willing to use what I've placed in their hands, even though it seems minimal, even though it seems inconsequential, if they're willing to use what I've placed in their hands, entire wars for other people will be won. If you're willing, generations will be affected. If you're willing to use what's in your hands, that is what God is calling you to today. Bow your head. Let me pray for you. Really, at the end of it all, it truly is about surrender. It's what we're all called to. It's what Jesus did on the cross. He surrendered everything for us. And today, I just want to ask you three questions. Are you willing to surrender your reliance? Are you willing to actively, fully trust in Him? Maybe for you that looks like, for the first time, accepting the Lord as your Lord and Savior, meaning not just living for you anymore, instead living a bigger life. We talked about it last night. This abundant life means bigger. God's calling you to bigger things than just living for you. Maybe it's surrendering that reliance. Maybe it's surrendering those roosters. The enemy rehearses in your head over and over. Everything that you think disqualifies you. Every failure. Every mistake. Everything that you think makes you unworthy and unwilling. God said, your assignment hasn't changed. Maybe today it's surrendering your resources. Maybe it looks like, for the first time, using what God has placed in your hand. Maybe it's something He's been talking to you about. Maybe He's going to reveal it to you tonight. But here's what I want you to do. I read to you out of Judges 4 that Yael didn't hide in her tent and wait for Sisera to come to her. She stepped out. So tonight, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Is it going to be awkward? Yeah, probably. Who cares? Tonight, I'm going to pray for you. And when I say amen, I'm going to ask you to step out. And here's what you're stepping out to. You're stepping out telling the Lord, Lord, I surrender my reliance. Lord, I am actively showing you that I want to trust you with my entire life. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe this is the very first time you've ever said yes to Jesus. And if that's the case, this is for you. Maybe it's you saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this specific assignment that you told me about. Yes, Lord, I've been following you my whole life, but this time I'm going to actively trust you on what exactly you've been telling me to do. You're going to step out. Maybe you're stepping out telling the Lord, from here on, those roosters are going to remind me of just how much you love me, of just how fully I am forgiven. Every time that rooster crows, every time the enemy says, oh, but remember that time, I will now remind him, yes, and Jesus forgave that too. Right? My assignment didn't change. Maybe tonight you're stepping out means that for the first time, you're going to totally love him with your resources. Maybe for the first time, you're going to tell him, Lord, I want to use what's in my hand. Maybe it's wanting to know what's in your hand. Maybe you're going to ask him, Lord, I want you to show me what you've placed in my hand, what else I can love you with, what else I can serve you with, what else I can rise in the waiting with. And I believe that if you're willing to step out, he's going to meet you. He is faithful. He's good for it. And tonight, your decision to use what's in your hands is going to change the course of history for people that you may have never even met. That depends on you tonight. Father, I thank you. Thank you for every single woman here, Lord. There's not one woman that's here by mistake, by accident, by coincidence. Lord, every woman, God, you specifically drew into this place by your Holy Spirit. They think they came because a friend invited them, but your Spirit drew them. Lord, I ask right now that you begin to speak to hearts. Lord, most of the individuals in here, God, you're already stirring. Maybe you've never been in church before. That thing that you feel in your chest, in your stomach, that quickening, that is not your dinner. That is the Holy Spirit stirring you. That's him. That's not me. That's him. Lord, thank you for the way you're drawing hearts, Lord. Those that will say yes to you for the first time tonight, God. Those that are going to say yes to the specific assignments that you've given them. Those that are going to say, yes, Lord, I want to use what's in my hands right now. Not what you're going to place in my hand tomorrow, what I already have right now. Lord, I know that you're speaking. God, I ask that as these women move forward, God, what their prayers are that you would answer. That you would show us, God, exactly how you want us to actively trust you. God, that you would speak and show us exactly those roosters that you're repurposing. God, exactly what you've placed in our hands that you are calling us to use for your glory. Not later, but now. Speak, Holy Spirit, and draw. God, we thank you, God. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.